Take your Bibles. Man, Jesus loves the little children. Hallelujah. Take your Bibles this morning. Open them to, let's see, where are we at this morning? Second Corinthians chapter 5. And I have a lot of things I really wanted to share with you this morning. I really appreciated Linda's testimony. I want to tell you folks, I've been on a number of these mission trips, and I never worry about what God wants to do or is going to do, and I always feel like that He puts the people together from a church like ours that He wants to go and share. But I will tell you that there have been times I've been disappointed, not in God, but in people who, you know, maybe have gone and maybe have not been or done everything they said they would do or been everything they said they should be. And I will tell you that these three that went, and I guess the four of us, because I hope that I did not disappoint the Savior as well, but they blessed me so much, and they were tremendous representatives of not only the body of Christ here at First Baptist Brazoria, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told them this a couple of days ago, right before we left, how much they had blessed me, and I just you know, because you know, whenever we as a church leave our culture and go somewhere else, and we work with folks who are working to plant churches and share the gospel, we may not be able to do any good. You know, I mean, we could go and maybe, you know, nothing we do or say really would mean anything to anybody, but we could do a lot of harm. And sometimes Americans going into another culture acting like crazy Americans have done more harm than good. And so we have to be very careful of that. And the ones who went along with me this past 2 weeks were a credit to First Baptist Church and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to say that to you. You know, we really had intended, I had intended that we would give a complete mission report today. And I kind of took that from the 14th chapter of Acts, because after the first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas went to, first of all, Crete, and then they went to Galatia, and they shared the gospel and planted churches. In the last part of the 14th chapter, it said, so at the end, they came back to Antioch, to the church that had commended them to the grace of God, and they told everything that God had done among the Gentiles. And so what they did was they gave a report. And so that's what I wanted to do in this service today. But as we begin to talk about it and realize that, first of all, you know, we were going to be right at the end of a very long journey and tired and wore out. And then also, there may be a number of folks who had gone on the retreat or maybe for some other reasons wouldn't be here today. So we made the decision that we would wait till next week. And so I'm really excited about that. But what that meant was that I had to stand up and preach this morning. And I actually didn't have anything prepared. And so I just began to pray about it at that point. And what I decided to do with you this morning is to share with you, because my heart is full, I will tell you this. And we did have the opportunity to stand up and share the gospel in a number of different ways and unique ways. And I will just echo what Linda said, that the Lord is, He was already at work before we got there. And praise the Lord, He was able to just kind of use us and our church. And I honestly include everybody, because I would also say that the prayer of the people of God, and my heart's desire was not just that there would be a few of us go, but we might all go together in the Spirit of the Lord. And I really believe that that happened. And so I want to commend you, church, just for being a part and for praying. And together, we're just going to see. I personally haven't made any decisions. I don't know exactly how the Lord might be leading us completely there in South Africa and Lesotho, but we'll see. And I want to encourage you to pray and to keep praying. But what I thought I might just do this morning, since I'm really not prepared to preach, although I've never seemed to have a problem saying anything, which I've been reminded of several times, what I thought I might do is just kind of share with you some of the things that, that God showed me while I was in Africa. Since I was a little boy, and I grew up in a Baptist church in what was Sunbeams, is now Mission Friends, and then RAs, and then in Training Union, and then in Missionaries Come to the Church and everything else, I had heard about Africa and about all the things that were going on in Africa. And my picture, you know, in Africa were lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and snakes. And I really wasn't into any of that stuff, and I'd always said I will never go to Africa. I had absolutely no interest, didn't want to go, wouldn't go. It just wasn't for me. Praise God, there are people going to go to Africa. Praise God, there are folks that are going to take the gospel there. I'm excited about that. I'll pray for missionaries and everything, but I ain't going, okay? I ain't going. And by the way, on the last day, and I'm praise God this happened on the last day I was there, I saw a puff adder. I'm glad it was the last day and not the first day. And a puff adder, in fact, there are three pretty bad snakes in evidently in Lesotho. One is a puff adder, one is a cobra, and one is a black mamba, and evidently they're all fairly bad in terms of if you get bit by them. One of the pastors had gone to a school, a snake catching school, and he was actually trying to start a business where he'd catch snakes and sell them and everything. Evidently it's a pretty good business opportunity. But our driver, who is from South Africa, he said, if you get bit by a puff adder, okay, there really is only one thing that you need to do, and that is to go sit down under a tree and start thinking about God, because you're going to meet him real quick, okay? And so I'm not a snake person. I'm not really into snakes and everything like that. If I had seen that puff adder on the first day, it's quite possible that I might not have left my room and I would have just, you know, waited for the plane ride home, okay? But anyway, it was on the last day, so it was too late really to worry about it. Praise God. But the Lord showed me some things. I never, like I said, I never really planned on going. And as I went, because, you know, just the door seemed to be open, and I really felt like I had to go to see because, you know, I'm supposed to, like, lead the church, right, to be on mission with God. And so I had to take this journey to see, you know, how the Lord might be leading us. And he showed me some things. And honestly, there's some basic things. I just want to give them to you. I'm not saying that these are profound or anything else like that. And some of them maybe I already knew, and maybe you'll already know. And after I tell them to you, you go, yeah, well, that just, you know, that's common sense knowledge. But they were just kind of focused for me. I don't know if that's the word I want, but you know, God reiterated them in my heart, and it helped me to see that it may be some things that's going on here, you know, I mean, who and what we are, as well as we look at who and what those folks are. So here we go, just three quick things. You know, that's the way my mind works. So three quick things, and this is what God showed me while I was in Africa. Number one, people are the same wherever you go. Let me just say that again. People are the same wherever you go. Now there's some obvious differences, one being skin color. Okay. The very first thing that I did was kind of a little pastor's conference in which I shared with some pastors, you know, some basic spiritual disciplines. And it was in that one that they gave me the name of a helper. It's Tuso, Intate Tuso, or Maruti Tuso. Maruti is pastor. Tuso means helper. And because as I shared these things, one of the guys just said, you know, this is just such a great help for us, because they just didn't have any type of teaching or training like that. So they called me, the helper, which was a great blessing for me. But in this meeting, you know, one of the things I was talking about was koinonia, or the fellowship that we share together in Christ. And I just pointed out, you know, because I've got this, I'm a little bit tanned here because I've been in the sun, but I mean, where I was wearing a sleeve or what, I have pale white skin, pasty white skin. And I set it up against one of my brothers there who had solid, coal black skin. And I said, you know, we're different, right? I mean, we got skin color different. We speak a different language. I couldn't understand them for the most part. In fact, they'd tell me their name and, you know, my ears just wouldn't work right. You have to kind of, for me anyway, I've got to kind of hear the language for a while. And about the time we were ready to go, my ears were starting to work just a little bit. Somebody could say something to me and I would begin to maybe just not understand what they were saying, but hear the words, you know. And so we got different colors skin, we got different languages. They live in different kind of houses, you know, they wear different kind of clothes and all that kind of, so we have some basic differences. But if you think about it, all those things are external: skin color, language, house, you know, whatever it is. I mean, you know, they walked everywhere they go, I try to, you know, drive everywhere I go, but so we have some basic differences. But one of the things that, you know, that I noticed there, we're basically all the same. I mean, every one of those precious Sesotho people, every one of them, or Basotho people, excuse me, Sesotho is the language. I'll get this right here in a minute. But they love, they hate, they have hopes and dreams, and family's important, maybe in a different kind of way from us. But you know, if you just go right down the things that are in their hearts and minds, they're really not any different. Now, in many ways, the Basotho people are controlled by fear. And they understand that there is a spiritual realm, you know, that basically is at work all around them. And what they have to do is they have to kind of do things to manipulate the spiritual realm. And that's where, you know, all the charms and stuff, and they would have a witch doctor come. I've got a picture that I'll show you next week of there's a pole and a number of their little huts. They'd call the witch doctor over and pay him some money, and he'd do some spells and whatnot, and he'd put up this pole that's got stripes on it, and it was kind of explained to me, it acted kind of like a lightning rod for all the bad stuff. So it was designed to protect the house, right? Because there's all stuff going on around you that you can't, you know, that you can't cope with or deal with. And so you have to, you know, you have to do things to try to manipulate the spiritual realm. In a lot of ways, the people in Lesotho are controlled, you know, by fear. And this is what, you know, Linda mentioned the ancestor type worship. And so you have to kind of make sure that those who have died before you, because they're either watching over you or they're acting against you, you know. And so you have to try to make sure that they're happy. And so you have to do things to keep them happy so good things will happen to you. And you know, all of that in our mind sounds kind of strange, but you know, I was thinking about that, and it hadn't been too long ago. I did a funeral, and somebody said to me, well, this loved one of mine that has died, well, now they've got their angel's wings and they're watching over me, you know? I mean, how many times have you heard that? Right here. Okay, somebody that I know died, and now they're up there and they're watching over me, and hopefully, you know, they're going to protect me and make sure that good things happen to me. Now, I don't know that that's part of our serious theology, but people talk about that all the time. I mean, right? I mean, I just wonder how different we are from them. And you know, I talked about their fear. But I mean, are we motivated by fear? I mean, do we act out of fear as well? Why in the world do we have armed safety men and women right now? I mean, at this very moment around our church. Why is it that when we go into our homes, we lock the door, right? Why is it that we can't let our children go outside? Have you ever noticed as you drive around, kids don't play outside anymore? Why? Tell you what, you go to Lesotho, man, and kids are all over the place. We were kind of shocked a couple of times where, you know, someone as young as two was out chasing pigs or something, you know, and they lost, where's my two-year-old? I don't know, out somewhere, you know, with the black mambas and the puff adders, you know, is what's going through my mind. I mean, for any of us to open the door and say, hey, just go out and don't come back till the sun goes down like when I was a kid. I mean, that would be crazy. They would come and arrest that parent, right? I mean, I'm wondering if we're not as any more controlled by fear as much as they are. I mean, you know, I mean, what I'm saying is that basically, if you just kind of slice it down the middle, I'm not sure that there's any difference between folks in Lesotho and us. I mean, and basically, we all have the same types of needs, and we want to live, and we want our family to succeed. We want to have food, you know. I mean, we would like to be considered successful. We want safety for our family. We want to enjoy life. I mean, all those things right down the road. I mean, everywhere I go, I find out, you know, that everybody really is pretty much the same. The more we're different, maybe the more we're same. I don't know, you know. Everywhere you go, people are pretty much the same. That's one of the things that the Lord just showed me. I said it's not profound. It's just true. Second thing he showed me was that everywhere you go, the devil's at work. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I tell you what, that thief is very active in Lesotho, and you see it in a number of different ways. One of the ways you see it is in the breakdown of the family. I don't even know, you know, how or what to say about this, but it was communicated to the ladies when they were doing the mobile moms, and there's women, you know, talking and everything, you know, where there's no men around. A lot of times when that happens, you know, they can say things that they wouldn't necessarily when the men are around. And, you know, in that culture, it's not uncommon for a husband to show his love to his wife by beating her. Yeah. I love you, honey. Wonk. I mean, I don't even understand how that works. And then, you know, when a baby is born, the wife will go off and she'll, you know, give her husband a list of the women that it's okay for him to sleep with while she's gone, and he won't see, you know, her or the child till the child's about 3 months old. I mean, I don't even know how we even process things like that. And then you hear, you know, that 25% of the population is HIV positive, and that's a sexually transmitted disease. I mean, and it comes because, you know, the marriage relationship is in disarray, and the home is being broken apart. There are orphans. There's a number. I never even heard any type of count, but evidently, it's a large a large number of the children are orphaned, either by parents who have died from AIDS or parents who have decided that they're just going to go off and try to get a job somewhere else. You know, what was interesting, and Linda mentioned that, thank you, brother, that, you know, some of them had cell phones, which, you know, kind of surprised me, honestly. I didn't see TV One. Now, in the kind of compound we were staying, there were satellite dishes, but I didn't see TV anywhere. But I saw, you know, some cell phones. And evidently they had access to, you know, whatever you have access on a cell phone. And, you know, technology can be good or bad, right? It can be used for the Lord, because our missionaries would call them up in the village and say, hey, we're going to be there at such and such a time. And so, you know, gather all the people around. And like she said, they would come, you know. But it can also be used by the devil. I remember I was watching, or actually I was listening to Family Life Today on the radio a number of months ago, and they were talking to a guy who was, I don't know, an expert in kids, I guess, and they asked him the question, when should parents give their children cell phones or smartphones? When should a kid get a smartphone? And his reply was this, and it was very telling, it really struck me. He said, whenever a parent is comfortable with their child viewing pornography. Because what happens on that smartphone, you can just open up and it comes right into you. And you know what the devil does? You know what he does? He takes that which could be good or was meant for good, and he turns it for evil. And in this particular case, what happens with folks who have access, you know, it's kind of like this. If I don't have much, I can be content with what I have until I see you. You've got a little bit more than me, and now I want what you've got. And what the devil does is he begins to create within us envy and jealousy and covetousness and discontent. And that's what happens. Folks see this stuff on this technology. They see what others have. And so what you have is some men will say, well, listen, I'm going to go to South Africa or wherever, and I'm going to get a job and make some money. And then they may never be heard from again. Maybe they get killed. Maybe they die some other way. Maybe they find another family and they just take up there and never come back. And all of that is actually created, in my mind anyway, it's created by a devil that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And what he does is he just creates envy. And I got to thinking, you know, going back to number one, it's not much different here than it is there, right? I mean, it's not much different there than it is here. I mean, in terms of if we look at the breakdown of the family. Beloved, do you know that right here in Brazoria, Texas, I'm talking about the county of Brazoria, Texas, and we're right next to Houston. Houston, and I don't know this for a fact, but Houston might very well be the sex trafficking capital of the nation. Little children, as young as 4, 5, 6, are being trafficked. And if you don't think it's happening in Brazoria, because what happens is this area evidently is ripe and rife, and it's taking place right here. And how is it possible that in the United States of America, in Brazoria, Texas, these type of things are taking place? And it's because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's at work everywhere. He's at work over there in Lesotho. Ain't no doubt about that, but right here where we are. Which brings me to the third thing that God showed me, and that is Jesus is the only hope for this world. Now, Lesotho is a third world country, and there are many and desperate needs. Food is a big issue. A couple of years ago, our missionaries were distributing a lot of food because they had several years of drought, and there weren't any crops. These people basically live hand to mouth. They are farmers, and they, you know, have cattle and all those type of things. Having enough food is always an issue. Proper health care or improper health care. They have clinics that they can go to. One of the pastors in that little pastor's conference that I did, he was having a toothache that day. And I asked the missionary, I said, how's the dental care, what it's like? And he said, well, basically, if you get a cavity, you're going to get that tooth pulled. All right. No matter what you got, they don't really do anything other than pull teeth. That's kind of it. And if you're sick or something, they have these clinics around, and you can go to the clinic and you can sit there, and you may or may not, after you sit there all day, see a doctor or see a physician or see a nurse or whatever. You may or may not get some food. It's basically socialized medicine. It's kind of the same thing that some folks think kind of medicine we need here in the United States of America, right? Instead of privatized care, we need socialized care, right? And maybe it'll turn out, you know, the exact same way, which honestly doesn't make any sense to me. But proper health care, all these things are basic needs. Government, they have a king who is evidently just a figurehead, and then they have a prime minister. So they have representative government with the king. Okay, it's kind of like in England. And while we were there, the prime minister actually resigned because evidently his second wife killed his first wife and he was complicit in it or something like that. That's the story. I don't know. But anyway, the government is pretty much non-existent up there in the mountains. Right? They just, you know, people, we, you know, they're just really not much going on government-wise, so they have a poor government. And when you think about it, so what is the solution to all this? So is the solution just to take a bunch of food? Is the solution to maybe help them with health care? Is the solution to help them change the government? I mean, do we think because it works so well here, maybe what we ought to do is take what we got and take it over there and help make Americans out of those folks, right? Because it works so well here. But, beloved, government's never going to fix anything. Does government ever fix anything? I mean, honestly, I know we try. I'm not saying that there aren't some good things that government can do, but can government change the heart? And you know, the ultimate issue is all of this is a heart issue. The problems that we've got in our nation are heart issues. Problems that they have there ultimately go back to heart issues. And Jesus is the only one that can change the heart. And that's why I say, when we go, all we do is share the gospel. And we're trying to raise up church leaders and plant churches so that the gospel, which can change hearts, and then God can change the culture. You and I are not going to be able to change the culture. And let me just say that I personally believe that we live in the greatest country in the world. I love the United States of America, but let me tell you, unless revival comes, we are doomed. Because, beloved, Jesus is the answer to life, right here and right there. He's the only hope for this world. He's the hope for our country. He's the hope for there. Look at the scripture with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Look, new things have come." And this next verse is where I want us to hold on to for just a second. We'll read through the end of the chapter. He says, "Everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Look back at verse 18, would you? First of all, everything is from God. Do you see that? Everything is from God. He's the creator. He's the giver of life. Everything ultimately comes back to him. Everything is ultimately about him. Apart from him, there is no life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, John 10:10, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Beloved, everything is from God, and you and I are separated from God by our sin. And whether you live in Brazoria, Texas, United States of America, or Hapakia, I can't pronounce the name, but one of the little villages we were in, whether you live there and you don't have electricity or anything else, you're separated from God by your sin. Everything is of God. Look at this. But then he says, he reconciled us to himself through Christ. So everything is of God, but we're reconciled to God through Christ. Now, we need to be reconciled because we're sinners. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, where we're from. We need to be reconciled with God because we're sinners. And there's no better sinner or worse sinner than anybody else. Just because you're white and you live in the United States of America doesn't mean that you're a good sinner. And those folks in Lesotho, South Africa, who have absolutely nothing, that they're bad sinners. Listen, good sinners, bad sinners. Everybody's on their way to hell. Everybody is separated from God by their sin. And only in Christ Jesus are we reconciled to God. And so what God did, or what he did was, he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He gave his son Jesus to die on a cross to take our place in death. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And that's why Jesus is the only answer in this world. Because if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what difference does it make? And then he says, not only is everything of God, and not only have we been reconciled to him through Christ, but he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is where, for us, for God's people, those of us who call ourselves Christians, this is where the water really meets the wheel. He's given us the message of reconciliation. Okay, so he has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he says, now I'm going to give you a message. Well, Lord, what's that message? Well, it's the message of reconciliation. It's the message that I love those folks, whoever those folks might be, as much as I love you. My son Jesus died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for those as well. So what happens is, having been made right with God, it brings us into a place of responsibility in which we tell other people what happened to us. This is the message. I've been reconciled to God, but not because I'm something special. I've been reconciled to God, and you can be too. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, or where you live, or what kind of house you live in, or what color your skin is, or anything else. What matters is that God gave his son Jesus, he who knew no sin, to be sin for you. And you can be reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, if we are called by God to share this message of reconciliation and we don't do it, then we're not following Jesus. Then we're not following Jesus, because Jesus is the only hope for this world. If we do anything different, if we share any other message, we're not following Jesus. And it's this responsibility to share the message of reconciliation that keeps pushing us on. And this is why we share Jesus here, and this is why we share Jesus to the ends of the world. This is why we take the Great Commission seriously, where Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I mean, we take that seriously because Jesus is the only hope for this world. And beloved, this responsibility to share the message of reconciliation is a long-term responsibility. I remember in my very first church, we took up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering the very first year I was there, and I'd been in church my whole life. Now I'm pastor, and we're taking up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering to help the missionaries all over the world. And one old boy came up to me, and he said, Brother Greg, are we ever going to get that Lottie Moon woman paid off? Is there ever a time when we're not going to have to take up this Lottie Moon Christmas offering? And I didn't know what to say. I do now. I said, well, I tell you what, when the gospel goes to the ends of the earth and the last sinner says yes to Jesus, Lottie Moon will be paid off. Until then, we've got to keep on going. And you know, I this is one of the things that I've really been struggling with in this, you know, in how is God calling our church or leading our church? Because if we commit to accepting responsibility for a valley of people, you know, we're going to have to be in this for the long haul. This is not something that's going to happen. You know, we're going to go next month and then we'll be done, you know. I mean, and I don't know. How far are we willing to go? How long are we willing to pursue Christ? You know, I've asked myself that question, and I got to thinking about it. I mean, can we really make a difference? I mean, honestly, when we, you know, preached or we had services, most of the folks that were coming were women and a lot of children. And I was thinking, well, man, where are the men? And wouldn't it be great if we could reach the men? And isn't that what's going to change culture? And then we were talking about it, and the Lord just clearly showed me, you know, first of all, you got the next generation right here in children. And you know, if children are being saved, then the next generation, and maybe the next generation after that, you know, can rise up and call the Lord blessed. And then the women, you know, who I don't know, you know, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul when he went to Philippi and he went down to the river to preach. You know who the first convert in Europe was? It was a woman named Lydia. And evidently, the church started in her home, and it was the women in that place that began to share the gospel, and then the gospel spread from there, ultimately, to the United States of America. It was the women. So you know what? The men are going to The men are going to get saved. They're going to come along. Maybe they're out working or doing something else. I don't know. But you know what? Our responsibility is not who responds. Our responsibility is just to share the gospel. And God just showed me, if we'll just reach and see, this lesson applies to us here. I mean, why do we keep doing things like, you know, Good News Club in the schools? They're just kids. They're just kids. But they're the next generation in this country. Or maybe they're this generation. I don't know. Maybe God's going to send revival through children. I don't know. But all I know is that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to proclaim, be reconciled to God. Whoever will hear it, if it's a small child or a woman or, you know, maybe an old man. I don't know. But we just, you know, we just keep on going because Jesus changes the culture. You and I can't. And that's our culture, and that's the culture in Africa and any place else. So let me just tell you that, wrap this thing up this way. We're praying about how, you know, God might lead our church, and I want to ask you to pray that way, that God would show us all, you know, what He's doing and how He's doing it and what He wants us to do. And we're going to give you some more next week in a report. But I will say this, whatever we do with Lesotho, we are going to be an on-mission church. I have determined that in my mind. We are going to be on mission with Jesus, sharing Jesus wherever, you know, He leads us. And I know it's noon and it's time for me to quit. I wanted to share just one quick story with you. By the way, in Lesotho, I was able just to keep on going, and man, they were excited about that. So I just want to ask your patience here just one second, because for me, this kind of brings it all together. On January the 8th, 1956, there were five men who were ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and they felt called to the jungles of Ecuador. And on January the 8th, they were wading through some shallow waters of the Curare River there in Ecuador. In the weeks before, they had flown their plane around. One of these five was a pilot. His name was Nate Saint, and they had been flying, and there was a group of people there that the other natives called Akas, which means naked savages in that language. And they really felt called to share the gospel with these Akas. No one had ever, they were completely and totally unreached. And they had tried to make contact with them. They would fly around and drop gifts down, and then they would shout kind words and that type of stuff. But they had landed on this sandbar on this river, and they had radioed back to their home that day that they believed that this was the day they were going to make contact with these people. They were so excited to be able to share Jesus. One of the five was a guy by the name of Jim Elliott. The other was Nate Saint, and then there were three others. About noon that day, a large group of these Aka people showed up, and they killed all five of these missionaries. If you've ever seen the movie End of the Spear, tells that story. Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, wrote a book about it called Through Gates of Splendor. I read that book when I was an RA. Nate Saint's watch stopped at 3:17 that afternoon. That's exactly about the time where they were killed. But anyway, in the ensuing years after that, Jim Elliott's wife moved back to Ecuador. And ultimately, these people came to know Jesus Christ. In fact, the entire culture was transformed, was changed by Jesus. Steve Saint, who is Nate Saint's five-year-old son when he was killed, Steve grew up, and in 1996, 40 years after all this took place, Steve went back, and he met some of the men that had actually killed his father, and they were Christians at that point. And he was able to express his forgiveness to them, and they obviously had changed. The entire culture had changed because of Jesus Christ. And one of the men asked Steve question. He said, why? I don't understand why your dad and those other four men did what they did? He said, because we know now that each one of those five had a pistol, and in that pistol were six shots each. So they had 30 bullets already chambered in their guns. And when they were attacked and ultimately killed, they chose not to fire their weapons. They did not defend themselves. In fact, evidently, they had already decided they had taken those guns to use if they were attacked by wild animals or anything, but they were not going to use those guns on the native people. And this man who had been there and actually had been one of the spearers, you know, who had run these guys through and killed them, he said, why? Why didn't they shoot us? They could have easily, basically, killed us and saved their own lives. Why did they not? And this is what Steve said. He said, I believe the reason that they did not shoot you is because they knew they were going to heaven and they knew that you weren't. Now, let me just get you to think about that for just a second. If you had a gun in your hand and you're in Ecuador and you're there to do good, man, I'm bringing Jesus to these people, and they're going to attack me with spears, I wonder what you'd do. I've asked myself, I wonder what I would do. I mean, because I can look at a guy like Jim Elliot and say, man, that's crazy. You're a fool. You basically laid your life down. And at the time, you had absolutely no clue that anything good would ever come of that. Why? Why? And you know, Jim Elliot, a number of years before, when he had been a student at Wheaton College, he wrote in his journal, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Was Jesus a fool when he gave his life on a cross for you and me? Was Jesus a fool when he prayed in the garden, sweat drops of blood, and very easily he could have just walked over the Mount of Olives and been gone? Was he a fool who laid his life down for people like you and me? Why in the world would we go to a place like South Africa or any place else like that where it's dangerous and maybe uncomfortable and maybe, you know, inconvenient? Why? Because Jesus is the only hope for this world. For your life, for my life, for the United States of America, for the Kingdom of Lesotho, South Africa. Jesus is the only hope. And we've been given this message of reconciliation. God, help us to share it. Father, I would ask you today in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would show us things of you, that we might know you, Lord, and that we might follow you. And I ask this in that precious name. Amen.